Our scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 121. Psalm 121, I'd invite you to turn with me there now. If you have the same Bible as I have up here, that's page 603. Psalm 121 is one of the songs of ascents. There are 15 songs there in this section of the Psalms. And the commentators aren't quite sure why they're called the songs of ascents. There are 15 steps that led up to the temple in Jerusalem. And so it's possible that what they think is that the priests sung one of these psalms as they walked up each step to the temple. Another thought is that the songs are sung in a higher key. But what's most likely is that these songs were sung as the people of Israel traveled together for the 3 or 4 times a year for the feast at Jerusalem. And they would sing these songs together as they literally ascended up to the mountain that Jerusalem was on, Mount Zion. In Psalm 120, the psalmist looks around him and realizes, I don't belong here. I don't belong amongst these people. And then in Psalm 121, he begins his journey. And he looks up, as we shall see, he looks up and sees Mount Zion, the mountain that Jerusalem is on. So we'll read now Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. People of God, this is God's holy and inerrant word. I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open as we go through the sermon. It'll help you keep track of where we're going. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, Ludwig van Beethoven was one of the world's greatest composers. You don't have to be a fan of classical music to appreciate his greatness. When we look at our Psalter hymnals and we see those 4 lines of music, we realize that the musicians do a great job, don't they? But what Beethoven could do as he was composing his symphonies is have all of the instruments in his mind as he was writing down the music. So he was thinking of the organ, the piano, the stringed instruments, the percussion, all the while as he was writing down each individual note. He's like one of those great painters, you know, those great murals that we like to see at the museum. And when the painter is painting that mural, he is up right close to the mural, dabbing his brush in the paint, painting down each spot, each dot. But all the while, as he's doing that, he's got the big mural in mind. He's got the big picture in mind. But something happened to Beethoven later on in his life. Probably the most terrible ailment that a musician could have. You see, towards the end of his life, Beethoven became totally deaf. The story is told about one of the last concerts that he did. He played his concert and he finished. He stopped and he was sitting there just facing the piano. And the soloist who was accompanying him had to put her hand on his shoulder, stand him up and turn around so that he could see the audience. And the audience were on their feet, giving him a standing ovation. The story goes that they gave him 7 standing ovations, unheard of in those days. But you see, Beethoven, sitting there at his piano, with his deafness, couldn't see what was going on around him, couldn't appreciate the audience's appreciation. and congregation. Isn't our life sometimes like that? We get so weighed down by the struggles of life, the problems we're facing, the busyness of life, that we have our heads down, that we are focused only on our problems, that we fail to take in the big picture. Well, our psalmist this evening looks up. He sees the big picture. Our theme this evening is that the Creator Lord guides, protects, and keeps us. Our Creator Lord guides, protects, and keeps us. And we're going to look at that in 4 points. Firstly, we're going to see that our God is our help. Secondly, we're going to see that He helps us by being our guide. Thirdly, He helps us by being our protector. And fourthly, He is our soul keeper. Our help, our guide, our protector, and our soul keeper. So firstly then, our help. We read there in verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. It's probably better translated, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Now back home in New Zealand, we have wonderful mountains. That's one of the things we miss from back home. Here everything is flat, isn't it? But I do understand that you do have the Rockies and other mountains. And when you sit there at the foot of those mountains, they are majestic, aren't they? It's wonderful to look up and look around and see God's glory, see His creation. But a funny thing happens when you live in the shadow of those mountains. You become complacent. You almost forget they are there. And as you go about your bustle of life, you forget that they are there. But every now and then you look up and you're reminded, as the psalmist was, of our great Creator God. When we see the beauty in His creation, how He knits together the flowers, how He puts together the trees. The psalmist looks up and he sees his Creator God. We read earlier from Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. That gives us a picture of what we call general revelation. The revelation that everyone can look around and see. But to truly understand general revelation, you need to have special revelation. And we sung of that in the second half of Psalm 19. God's law is perfect. God's law, His word, worked in our life through the work of the Holy Spirit, gives us special revelation. It helps us to understand our Creator God. See, we need to understand what is behind creation. And if you don't believe in your Creator God, then it's easy to see that it all came from chance. That we came to be, as one author famously put it, from goo to you by way of the zoo. But the psalmist knows. The psalmist knows his Creator God. He knows, he asks the question, where does my help come from? And he answers it immediately in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now this word maker is an interesting one. It's what in the Hebrew is called an active participle. That's a big word, isn't it, boys and girls? An active participle. But what it means is that the one who created the earth didn't create the earth, wind it up, and leave it to it. The one who created the earth is still creating the earth. He is the God who holds everything together. The name there, Lord, means Creator God, Covenant God, Eternal God. Our God, literally, if we can put it that way, is the glue that holds the universe together. And if He was, just for a moment, to stop holding the world together, then we would all instantly perish. So the psalmist looks up. He looks up to the mountain and he sees that his help comes from the Creator God. He watches over us. He keeps us. But how does he do so? And that brings us to our second point. Our Creator God is our guide. We read in verses 3 and 4, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Now, a number of years ago, Hanukkah and I went up on a glacier. Glaciers are made of snow and ice, and they're very slippery. So before you get up on the glacier, they give you some crampons, some spikes under your boots, so that you will stay safe, that literally your foot will not slip. But more importantly than that, you are given a guide. A guide who shows you where to go, and he literally cuts steps out of the ice for you to go up. And he warns you, he tells you, there's a crevice there, don't step there, follow me, go this way. And that's the picture we have before us this evening of our Creator God. But our Creator God is more than just a human guide. See, what happens if our human guide has a bad day, had a poor night's sleep, or isn't interested in his job? Well, then we're in danger, aren't we? We could fall down that crevice, fall off the glacier. But our Creator God guides us. He shows us the way we should go. And our Creator God never sleeps. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, we are told. And our Creator God watches over Israel. And as the pilgrims were saying these words to each other as they went up to Jerusalem, they will have been reminded of the great things that God has done for Israel. How he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. How he protected them in the land and gave them this great land. How he gave them the temple. And this causes us to pause and reflect, doesn't it? What are the great things that God has done for us as a congregation? So our Creator God helps us. He is our guide. But thirdly, he is our protector. We read in verses 5 and 6, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." What does it mean here that the Lord is our shade at our right hand? Well, when a soldier went out to battle, he'd have his shield in his left hand and his sword in his right. His left hand was used to defend him from the blows of the enemy. But it left his right-hand side somewhat unprotected. Yes, he has a sword, but his shield can't reach all the way around. Another way of thinking about it is like combat aircraft. Now, we all know that the sharp end, the attacking end of an aircraft is the front, isn't it? But it's vulnerable from behind. So when combat aircraft go out into battle, they always have a wingman, someone who's behind them and protects them from any of the attacks of the enemy. And our God protects us. He keeps our right hand safe. He protects us from harm. We have also here the picture of shade. And this is a picture that is often given to us through the Psalms. In Psalm 17, verse 8, we read, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." And in Psalm 63 we read, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." So the psalmist knows that God is his protector. And then in verse 6 we read, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And think about it. Day and night. What's left? Nothing's left, is it? So the psalmist is saying here that the sun will not harm you by day or by night. You'll be protected throughout the entire day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in the year. The Lord protects you. The Lord looks over you. The picture here of the sun not harming you by day or the moon by night, commentators point this back to the cloud and pillar of fire that led the people of Israel. And it guided them as they came up out of Egypt. But it also protected them. When the people of Egypt were there at the shores of the sea and the Egyptian army was coming to attack them, the pillar of cloud and fire went between them so that the Egyptians could not see where they were. So we have this wonderful picture this evening of protection. This picture of a guide who is God, who is our guide. But fourthly, we have the picture of a God who is our soul keeper. We read in verses 7 and 8, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Now the picture here of life is more than just physical life. The word in the Hebrew means physical life, yes, but also means soul. So the psalmist here has an eternal perspective. He is saying here that the Lord will keep your soul. See, back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were perfect, they didn't need the kind of protection, the kind of keeping of their souls that we need today. But when they sinned, when they broke the Lord's command and ate from the tree, they were in need. Their souls were in need of keeping and of saving. And way back then in the Garden of Eden, as the Lord gave them their punishment, even in their punishment, he promised them the seed. The seed who would crush the serpent's head. And throughout Scripture, that picture grows. It grows with Noah, as the Lord promised that he would no longer again destroy the earth, how he would protect the seed, how he promised to Abraham, how he would make from him a great nation, a nation that would bless all the earth, how he promised to David that his kingdom would reign forever. And our psalmist knows that promise that was made to King David. But he doesn't stop there. He looks forward. We know that he has a perspective forward because in verse 8 we read that the Lord will watch over you both now and forevermore. He was looking forward to the great soul keeper, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, the work of Christ keeps us from all evil. The work of Christ keeps our souls. Because of his work on the cross, his dying for us, his becoming sin for our sins, our souls can be saved. Our souls can be kept. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll find that on page 1121 of your pew Bibles. Corinthians 5, starting at verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So our God is our soul keeper. He is our protector. He is our guide. Our creator God is our help. But what does that mean for us this evening? How can we apply this to our lives? And as I looked at the psalm, I had a question. When I read those words, he will not let your foot slip, I thought to myself, is that true? Don't we often feel like our feet do slip? Like we're struggling? Like we're weighed down with life's troubles? What about the bad things that happen to us? And it doesn't help when people tell us that we need to have more faith, that we need to try harder, or maybe we're being punished. Now it's true, we do need to examine our lives and see if there is some area that we need to change. Is there not something that God is telling us? But there's also an idea out there in the wider Christian world. It's called the prosperity gospel. As people say, name it and claim it. Or as I heard one pastor say over the summer, blab it and grab it. But there's nowhere in God's word, congregation, there is absolutely nowhere that God promises us an easy walk in life. That our life is not going to be a struggle. That if we just trust in him, that everything will be okay. But what he does promise us, as we are walking, as we stumble, he will not allow us to fall. He will keep us, he will guide us, and he will protect us. But how do we respond to our struggles? What about the bad things that happen to us? Lord's Day 10 in the Heidelberg Catechism is a well-known passage that talks to us about the providence of God. In question and answer 27, we're asked about what we understand about the providence of God. And we've talked about this evening, about how our Creator God guides us and protects us, how God upholds us as it was with his hand, and that all things come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. But in question and answer 28, we learn how the knowledge of God's creation and providence helps us. And we learn there that we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. You see, congregation, too often our lives are like those little cell phones that we have. You know, the small screens. And as we get older, they're harder and harder to see, aren't they? But our lives are like those small screens. We look down. We focus on our problems. But congregation, this psalm teaches us that we need to think widescreen. We need to look at the big picture. We need to look up and remind ourselves that our Creator God is there for us. Our Creator God upholds us. He keeps us. So I want to ask you this evening, where does your help come from? Where does your help come from? If you think that you are your own help, that you can do just fine on your own, thank you very much, then none of these promises tonight are yours. Then you don't have a guide. You don't have a protector. You don't have a soul keeper. So you can't do it on your own, despite what you think. And life may be good for you at the moment. Life may be good for you the next week. In fact, you may go through all of life and never really have a major problem. But there will be a day of reckoning, a time at the end of your life where you will have to face this Creator God. And Hebrews teaches us that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I'd urge you, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if the Creator God is not your help, read His Word, study His Word, talk to the leaders of this church, talk to your friends, and pray, ask that God's Spirit would work in your lives, that He would be your guide, your protector, your soul keeper. But for those of us whose help is in the Creator God, these words are a tremendous comfort, aren't they? They are a comfort to us when we struggle. When we struggle with our struggles. When we struggle in our marriages. When we struggle in raising our children. When we struggle with the loss of loved ones. Then it is a comfort to look up and see that our Creator God, the God who made this beautiful world, is there, guiding us, protecting us, and keeping our souls. And then we can say with the psalmist, as we say often in our votum, that our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. What a comfort. What a tremendous assurance. Amen. Bow our heads. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our help. We thank you that you, as the Maker of heaven and earth, have made in us, those who believe in you, a new creation, that you are continuing to work in us. Lord, may you help us to remind ourselves often of these promises. May these promises be a comfort to us as we struggle. And we think also of any here, of our friends and family who don't know you. Lord, may you work in their hearts. May they repent and turn to you, that you would be their help, that you would be their guide, their protector, that you would be their soul keeper. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you, not because of anything in ourselves, but that we can come before you in the name of Jesus Christ and in His name alone. Amen.